So Genesis chapter number 17, you go ahead and stand to your feet one more time, and we'll be in verse number 9 tonight. We're going to read a few verses and then skip down to the end of the chapter and read just a few more. And I'll go ahead and tell you the subject for tonight, because it's going to be a very odd subject. It's going to be, some might consider, a sensitive subject or even a touchy one, but it's the subject that our text is dealing with tonight, and we hope to preach on it in an edifying way. That is the subject of circumcision. I want you to look in verse number 9. It says, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh." Mark that phrase, "my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised," note this, "that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Now I want you to look in verse number 23. "And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abram was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him." I want to preach tonight on the subject of circumcision. As I've already said, it's quite an odd subject for us to think about preaching. It's a sensitive subject, it's touchy, it's private. But I want to remind you, this is a subject of the Bible, and we can say no less than what the Bible says, and we'll certainly say no more than what the Bible says, but I do hope to preach on this subject in a helpful way. I'll tell you this much, it is a very deep and rich subject that runs from the beginning of your Bible through the New Testament of your Bible, and it has more to do with you going to heaven than you realize. So let's pray tonight. Pray that God would help me to clearly preach it. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, you said in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's useful for us. And even these verses tonight are useful for our edification, for our learning, for our growth in the Christian life. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach on it clearly, to say everything I should, nothing that I shouldn't. May it be a help to your people tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to be looking at that subject of circumcision tonight. But before we do, let me remind you of the context of Genesis chapter number 17. I want to remind you that Genesis 17 is all about the Abrahamic covenant. I know I've said that many times, but we need to remember that really the main subject of these past 5 chapters is the Abrahamic covenant. Now, what is the Abrahamic covenant? Let me summarize it quickly. I know that you know what it is, but the Abrahamic covenant is the covenant or the promise that God made to Abraham that God would raise him up a seed. And from that seed, he would raise up a nation. And that nation would be the nation of Israel. And so God promised Abraham a seed, a nation. God promised to bless that nation in Genesis 12. God promised to multiply that nation exceedingly as the sands of the sea, as the stars of the sky. All that's a part of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Not only did God promise to raise up a nation, he promised to bless them, he promised to multiply them, he also promised that through them all the families of the earth would be blessed in Genesis 12. In Genesis 15, God not only promised those things, but God promised that they would go through a time of affliction for 400 years, and God would see them through that. God would be faithful through that. God would eventually bring them up out of that slavery and would bring vengeance upon their afflictors and would lead them up to a land, the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And God would ultimately give them that land for an everlasting possession, the land of Israel, the Holy Land. All of that is summarized up, wrapped up in the Abrahamic covenant. And really, the best way to summarize it would be in chapter 17 and verse number 8. He said, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. That's really what the Abrahamic covenant is all about right there. God says, I'm going to raise you up a seed, and from that seed a nation. And to that nation, I am going to give myself to them. I'm going to be their God. I'm going to have a special covenant relationship with them. I'll bless them. I'll protect them. I'll provide for them. I'll take care of them. That is the Abrahamic covenant. Now let me say this, and I missed it last time. If I could go back and re-preach our last sermon, I would, because I bit off more than I could chew, and I know that. But what he's really getting at here, when he says, I will be a God to Israel, that doesn't mean that he was not a God to anybody before them. God would be a God to anybody that would be his people, that would come to him. God was a God to Enoch. Enoch walked with God. God was a God to Melchizedek, to Noah. Noah walked with God. The difference here is that God's not talking about individuals. He's talking about a group of people, a nation. God says, I'm going to take this nation and I'm going to have a special covenant with them. I'll be their God. Now let me say this, that was not to the exclusion of everyone else. What that didn't mean is that if you're not a Jew, you can't be saved, you can't know God. All it meant is that I am now the Lord God of Israel, and everybody can come to me, but if you're going to come to me, you've got to come through Israel. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter number 4? He said in verse 22, salvation is of the Jews. You know why he said that? Because God here in Genesis 17 said, I will be their God. God was the God of the Jews. If any Gentile was to be saved, they could be saved, but they had to associate and join the Jewish nation, like Rahab, like Ruth. And the Messiah would come through the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Think about this. Our Bible, all 66 books, were written by who? Jews. Every one of them. Even in the New Testament, do you know the 12 apostles, what ethnicity they were? They were Jews. The law was given to the Jews. The Bible entrusted to the Jews. In fact, I want to read to you this in Romans chapter 15, where we preached on Sunday. Paul was talking about the churches of Achaia and Macedonia. They were taking up an offering for the church at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem was made up of almost all Jews. And why did they take up an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem? He said in Romans 15, 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When God said, I will be their God, if anybody else is going to come to God, it's going to be somehow through the Jewish nation. Even the church, we are debtors to the Jews because through the Jews came Jesus Christ. We are a debtor to them in spiritual thing. So that's what he means when he said, I will be their God. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Now, I want you to think about something with me. So far, in the Abrahamic covenant, has God told Abraham to do anything? Are the people of Israel supposed to do anything? All of everything that God has promised has to do with him. It's all been one-sided so far. God said, here's my covenant. I will bless you. I'll raise up a seed. I'll make a nation. I'll give you a land. I'll take you out of Egypt. I will be your God. Look in chapter 17 and verse number 2. Notice the language that God uses. What's the first three words? And I will. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. God says, I'm going to do these things. Doesn't have to do with you. Look in verse 4. God said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Look in verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. All of the Abrahamic covenant is what God is doing. I will, I will, I will. Look in verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee. Look in verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee. Look in verse 8. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. How many times? About 7 or 8 times we read the words, I will. The Abrahamic covenant was a one-sided promise. Listen carefully. We're about to get into this subject. God said, everything that's in the Abrahamic covenant depends on me, not you. But in verse number 9, where we began to read tonight, God is going to tell Abraham one thing that they do have to do. There is one thing that they will be responsible for doing. God's going to do all the rest. The blessings, the protection, God giving himself to them, all that was not dependent on them. But there is one thing they must do. Verse 9, God said unto Abram, notice these words. He said, thou shalt. No longer is it I will, but thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. So listen carefully. Here's what God's doing. God makes this promise that God is going to be the God of Israel. All the generations from Abraham, God's going to be their God. But God does put one stipulation. God says, if they're going to be made part of my covenant, they've got to be circumcised. Even to Abraham, he said, if you are going to be a part of my covenant, you are going to have to be circumcised. What does this mean? The question tonight is why? Why the sign of circumcision? It's odd to us. It's weird. So why? God has shown Abraham that he has chosen to make this covenant with Israel, and he's giving himself to them. Here's what God wants to know. He wants to know if the people of Israel are going to give themselves to him. He has chosen them. He wants to know if they're going to choose him back. God is going to give himself to them. He wants to know if they'll give themselves to him. His covenant was unconditional. In other words, if you'll enter into my covenant, I'll keep it without your help. But they still had to make the choice to enter into the covenant, didn't they? There still had to be an individual, personal acceptance of the covenant. There had to be a submission to the covenant. There had to be a choice to enter into it. And God said to Abraham, you're going to make that choice, whether you accept it or not. And then you can't make that choice for generations down the line. Every generation has to make that choice again and again if they will be a part of my covenant. And the token, the proof that they will accept my covenant is circumcision. Let me put it to you this way. Are you glad you're saved? Say amen. Does your salvation depend on you? At all? Okay? But you did have to do something to get it, didn't you? You didn't earn it, but you had to repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ in order to accept the covenant of salvation, to enter into it and submit to it. Now that you're in it, and there's no getting out of it. Okay, imagine you're at your house, you have a heart attack. On your own, you have no way of being saved. Your heart attack's too bad, but you have a phone by you. Now, if you pick up your phone and you call the ambulance, they can take care of you from there. Hypothetically, it's all in their hands. It's not in yours. You won't deserve any glory if you get saved. They'll deserve the glory. They drove the car. They hooked up the stuff. But you still have to make the phone call to enter into that ambulance covenant with them, right? What God's saying is that I'm going to establish my covenant, the Abrahamic covenant with the nation of Israel, and it's going to depend on me. But every generation is going to have to choose whether they're going to accept it, whether they're going to submit to it, and whether they're going to enter into it. And circumcision was the sign that God chose that would be proof to him. It would be an evidence. It would be a mark. It would be a sign. It would be a token that they made that choice. Look in verse number 11. He said, "Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token." That's from the Hebrew word oth, or where we get it similar to oath. He's saying that circumcision will be a sign, a mark, an evidence that they have kept my covenant, that they've accepted it, that they have entered into it. So I want you to follow me for just a minute. Understand something. Being born as a seed of Abraham wasn't enough to get in the covenant, was it? You had to be circumcised. So let me get this straight. What God is saying is that I am making a covenant with the nation of Israel, with the Israelites, with the seed of Abraham. But just because they're the seed of Abraham does not mean they automatically enter into the covenant. There must come a circumcision. Now that's a beautiful thing. You say, why is that? Well, if you were born Jewish, your birth did not mean that you automatically entered into the covenant. But if you weren't born Jewish, your birth didn't mean you were automatically excluded either. Because it didn't have to do with birth. After all, it actually had to do with circumcision. Look there in verse number 12. He said, "He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed." So let me get this straight. God says, I want you to circumcise every male child that's born and that's bought, whether they're Jewish or not. He said right there at the end of verse 13, which is not of thy seed. You say, what does that mean? What God is saying is that no matter who they are, where their bloodline is, if they're in your household, then they are to be circumcised. That meant that a Gentile that would be a servant, a part of the family of a Jew, would get to enter into the Abrahamic covenant as much as a Jew could. Now you correct me if I'm wrong, but to me that's as plain as day. So being born in a Jewish family wasn't enough. You had to be circumcised. And being born outside of a Jewish family didn't mean you were excluded. But you had to be circumcised. That was the key. If you're going to partake in my covenant, you must be circumcised. Now, some of you might wonder, what about the women? Why does he give a sign that can only be administered to the male children or the men? Well, does this exclude the women? This did not exclude the women. God has specific reasons for using this sign. It's only applicable to men. We're going to give the reasons why. But the women were represented by their fathers and by their husbands. The men are the heads of the home, and they represented for their entire family that this entire family accepts and is a part of the covenant of Abraham, the covenant of God. So I want you to look now in verse 14. So God says, I need to know if you're going to choose me back. I will be your God, but will you be my people? If you're going to be, you're going to have to administer this token, this sign of circumcision. Verse 14, the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. What does this mean? God says, if you're not circumcised, that means that you don't accept my covenant. That means you are not willing to submit to it, to submit yourself under God. You're not willing to be my people, and therefore I cannot be your God. And if you will not circumcise, then this soul shall be cut off from his people. The word cut off, that has the meaning of It's from a Hebrew word, karaf. It means to cut, not only cut off, but to cut down. It has the idea of destruction. Just the person that will not be circumcised is to be blotted out from his people. He said, he hath broken my covenant. Let me ask you a question. Why is God doing this? What's God doing? You remember Genesis chapter 15. God made a promise that he said, I will be your God. I'm going to do all these things. You remember when Abraham in Genesis 15 said, God, how will I know that you'll do these things? In other words, how will I know that you will be our God? And God said, take me a heifer and several other animals. And what did he have them do? They cut them in the midst. They cut, notice the word cut, they cut the animals in the midst. And on that night, God came down. He paralyzed Abraham. He tranquilized him. And God himself, in the form of a lamp, passed through those pieces. What was the meaning of that? Whenever men entered into a covenant, they cut the pieces of a sacrifice and they passed in between them. And what that meant was, if I don't keep my side of the covenant, may it be so to me as it is to these animals. In other words, cut me in pieces. Cut me off. Cut me down. Destroy me like these animals. What God had done, God said, I'm going to be your God. And here's the proof, this sacrifice, this is my token. If you want to know, is God for real, you look at this token. This is evidence. God told it to Abraham, and for thousands of years, the people of Israel looked back on that token of that sacrifice in Genesis 15. And they said, God passed through the cut pieces, and if he will not be our God, then he said, may it be so to me, cut me off. Now what God is saying is, I'm demanding a token of you. I've promised that I'll be your God, and here's my evidence. Now I need to know if you're going to be my people. And the evidence that you will be my people is the evidence of circumcision. You're going to have to make a cut also. Not a cut of a sacrifice, but you'll actually make a cut in your own flesh, in your own body. And if you do not do that, that means you are not my people. It means you have broken my covenant, and you will be, notice the word in verse 14, cut off. You see, God has his side of the promise that he will keep. But we have a side of our promise that we must keep. He said, you've got to enter into my covenant. If you don't, you'll be cut off. And the token, the proof to me, God says, I want something visible that I may see. And that visible token was circumcision. God said in verse 13, he said, my covenant shall be in your flesh. You will bear a mark, a sign that you are mine. Let me just say this. To refuse circumcision was a big deal for them. It meant that they were banned from the worship of Israel. They had no access to worship God. If your parents did not circumcise you, if you did not choose to be circumcised, there was no part in their worship. There was no part in their fellowship. There was no part in their inheritance. You lost all your inheritance. You became a stranger, an alien. It even means that you could be killed. You could be capitally punished, banned, or exiled from the nation of Israel. In Exodus 12:48, if there was a stranger that came to dwell with them, if they would not be circumcised, they could not partake of the Passover. In other words, they couldn't do anything with the worship of Israel if they weren't first circumcised. In Exodus chapter 4, there's an interesting story. In Exodus 4, verses 24 and 25, when Moses was heading down to Egypt and he was going to be the leader of the Israelites and he was going to say, let my people go. There was actually a night when they were camping out by the wayside that God himself, in the form of the angel of the Lord, actually drew near unto the eldest son of Moses and was going to kill Moses' son. You know why? Because Moses married a Midianite and they didn't circumcise his son when he was living out in the desert. And his wife had to immediately run and do that painful surgery of circumcision in order that her son would not be killed. God was going to kill Moses' own son. That's how serious God took this token of circumcision. So that's the basics. That's what God says. God says, I'm going to be your God. Here's my token, the calf that was cut in half. If I will not be your God, may it be so to me. I am cut off. But I need proof that you will be my people. And your token is that every male child will be circumcised. And if you will not, then that soul shall be cut off. Now let me ask this one question tonight. Why circumcision? Why? It's still just so odd. It doesn't matter how you explain it. Why would God administer that? There's about a million other things God could do to be a sign of the covenant. Why would he make it circumcision? Let me give you five things tonight, and we'll be done. I'm going to go through them as quick as I can. All of these words, I'm going to give you five key words. They all begin with the letter F. I did that just to try and make it easy to remember. They don't really flow, okay? They're just a key word. It's kind of like word association. I want you to notice, number one, the word flesh. Why did God make circumcision the token of the covenant that they would be his people? Number one, the flesh. God wanted the men of Israel to bear in their own bodies, in their own flesh, a mark of identification that they were God's covenant people. In those days, whenever you entered into a covenant, you would engrave the covenant on stone, or you would engrave the covenant on brass, or you would engrave it upon some type of sculpture or monument. There was something that it would be engraved upon. Something would be marked to identify that covenant. And God said, I'm not going to use stone. I'm not going to use brass. I'm not going to use a monument. But your own bodies are going to be the stone. I'm going to engrave or require a mark to be engraved in your own flesh that will prove that you are mine. Now, that doesn't still make a lot of sense, but I hope to tie that at the end of the message. So you just remember that. Circumcision, obviously, is a mark in the flesh. Now, this made God's covenant very personal, right? It's administered in a secret place. There would only ever be four people to ever know about this if a man would be circumcised to prove that he is part of the covenant of Israel. His parents would know because they administered it to him as a child, most likely. They would know that they passed on and did the right thing. His wife would know. Himself, he would be reminded that he is part of the covenant people of Israel. But most importantly is that God would know. The point of it was to be in a secret place. It really wasn't for anybody to know but God. But it had to be administered, marked on the flesh, the body of the male. Now you say, why? There's still a bunch of other things you could do. God could have them clip their ears. That way all of them could do it, right? It could be equal. Why couldn't they put a red dot on their forehead? I mean, there's a million other things. If God wanted to have a physical mark on them, there's a million other things he could do. Why circumcision? Let me give you the second word, fruitfulness. Not only flesh, but fruitfulness. I don't mean to be in any way provocative or embarrassing in any way. I mean, this is the subject tonight, but I need you to understand that God did choose a reproductive organ to put this token upon. And not any, but the reproductive organ of the male. You say, why is that? Listen to me very carefully. Men in reproduction, they pass on the nature of Adam. Men pass on the image of their fathers. In Scripture, in theology, it's made very clear that the sin nature is passed down not through the woman, but through the man. The image, whether it be the image of God or a marred image of sin, is passed on through the male, not through the woman. Christ was virgin born. That means he was not born of a man. The sinful image was not passed down to him through a man, the nature of Adam, but he was conceived of God, the Holy Spirit. The nature of God is what Christ was born with. Listen to me very carefully. God made Adam in the beginning in his own image and in his own likeness. Do you remember what God did when he made man in his own image? He blessed man that they would be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Why? Because Adam was going to reproduce many image bearers of God. The earth was going to be filled with the glory of God through Adam. He was going to pass on the nature of holiness, and all men would reflect God's image. But what happened? Adam sinned. The image of God was marred by sin. And it says in Genesis 2 and verse 3, when Adam begat a son, it doesn't say that he begat him in the image of God, but he begat him in his own likeness and image. You see, ever since Adam fell into sin, men have been passing down the sin nature, the sinful image of man. In Romans 5:12, he said, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Sin is passed down through the nature, the image. What is God doing with Israel, though? He's raising up a holy nation. He's raising up a nation that is going to be peculiar. They're going to be holy. They're going to be His chosen people. And God, spiritually, is cleansing this nation. He redeems them by the blood of the Lamb, the Passover, and He gives them a law, and He gives them sacrifices where they can be atoned for their sin. That's a picture of cleansing them, making them holy. And so God administers this sign of circumcision to be a token of what He's doing. Circumcision is an act of cleansing. It's cutting off the flesh. It's doing away with that. And by the way, it's been proven in our day to be a sanitary, hygienic exercise. And so that is what He's doing. In other words, He is cleansing a people, and He's cleansing sons unto Him, and they're being fruitful, they're multiplying, and they're bringing forth more people that would be a holy nation unto God. That's what circumcision was administered mainly to signify. I want you to notice number three. Not only the word flesh, the word fruitful, the word foolish. Why circumcision? I think a great reason why is because it seemed foolish to men. Now in our day, as I said, it's very common. In their day it was not. It was unheard of. Abraham, as far as we know, was the first to ever practice this. The Israelites were. Other nations practiced it afterward because they learned it from Israel. But Israel was the first ones. This act, this ceremony, goes against all the wisdom of man. Think about it. If you were an Egyptian, a Canaanite at the time, and you heard about what Abraham's family was doing, what the Israelites practiced, it was foolishness. It was crazy. Who would take their baby and do that? It seemed unnecessary. What's the point? It seemed unnatural. You're cutting away the flesh. It was also humiliating. If you were a grown man, this was not only a minor procedure, it was a major surgery. It would put you down and take away all strength and make you useless and helpless for days. It was humiliating. It was foolishness to the people around them. Probably made them the laughingstock of the nations around them. You say, well, then why would God do it? Because God has a way of humbling us. God says, if you're going to enter into covenant with me, you have to become a fool in the eyes of everybody else. You have to do what goes against the wisdom of man. You have to do what seems unnatural to man, what seems unnecessary, what seems humiliating. You've got to do that if you're going to be my people. When Abraham had to do it at 99 years old, he had to humble himself in order to enter into the covenant of God. Let me give you a fourth reason, the word fatal. It was fatal in a sense. Not that it killed you, but it killed a part of your flesh. There was a part of you, not all of you, but a part of you that would die. It was administered to bring death to a certain extent. What it pictured was a part of these people being cast off, being mortified. You were mortifying, putting to death the member of your body, the body of sinful flesh. It was something that was painful and it was severe. It was painful and severe. You know what God was saying? I believe it's going to cost you something to be in my covenant. It's going to be self-sacrificial. A part of you will die if you'll enter into the blessings of my covenant. A part of you will die. It's fatal. Let me give you the last thing, and I'm wrapping up. It's figurative. Why circumcision? What an odd and a weird thing. Why? Number one, the flesh. God would have the men of Israel to have an identification on their physical bodies, something that God would see. They would bear in their body the mark that they were God's people, the flesh. It was not only the flesh, but we saw the fruitfulness. They were reproducing children that would be given to God. A nation would be fruitful. It was foolish, it was fatal, but it was figurative. This is the most important thing we need to know. God's greatest purpose for circumcision was to teach us a spiritual lesson. Anytime God gives a physical token, it's always, always, always to represent something greater that is spiritual. How many know that baptism is required of Christians? Right? God commanded that we ought to believe and be baptized. But baptism does not save you, right? We do not believe in baptismal regeneration. You're not saved by the water. That's just a physical token. What's it a token of? It represents what actually happened on the inside. We were baptized by the Spirit of God into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the physical baptism represents. That spiritually, we've been buried with Christ. Our old man has been put to death, and we're raised into walk in newness of life. That's what circumcision also pictured. It had a spiritual picture. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy in chapter number 10. Deuteronomy chapter number 10. God was never really interested in the physical aspect of it, but he was interested in teaching them something and teaching us something far more important. God wanted the hearts of his people. God wanted them to be his people, not just physically, not to go through some type of motion. I mean, as a baby being circumcised, what does it have to do with your heart? That has nothing to do with it. It was only a token of what the parents wanted for their kids. Look in Deuteronomy chapter number 10 and verse number 16. Actually, I want you to look in verse 12 to see the context. He said, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." That's what God's interested in. That's what God actually wants. That's what God wants from us now, just the same as he did them. Fear me, walk before me, love me, and serve me. But now look in verse 16. He said, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." What's he saying here? The circumcision physically was a picture of what God actually wanted, and that was the circumcision of their hearts. He said, "You're stiff-necked. Men are born hardened in sin." The Bible says that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And what God is saying is you need to circumcise your flesh. You need to circumcise the hardness of your hearts. That's what it's going to take if you're actually going to love me and you're actually going to be my people. And circumcision physically was a picture of what it meant to repent of your sin and come to live for God and to put yourself to death and live for him. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30 and verse number 6. In Deuteronomy 30, in verse number 6, he said, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart." So now, not only does he tell them to circumcise their hearts, he says, "I will do it. In fact, I have to do it. If anybody's going to cut out the hardness of your hearts and the stiff-necked attitude that you have in your rebellion, if you're going to love me, if you're going to serve me, if you're going to obey me, then I myself will have to circumcise your hearts." He said, "The Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." I'm going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 4 just to take you through the scriptures to prove this to you. In Jeremiah 4 and verse number 4, when Jeremiah was preaching to a rebellious Israel, he said, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire." God's interested in our hearts. That's really what he was interested in. The token of circumcision was to represent their attitude and their heart toward the Lord. I want you to turn to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. Look in verse number 8. In Romans 2 and verse number 8. Excuse me, verse number 18, I believe. Well, if I can find it. He said in Romans chapter number 2. And I may not be able to give it to you if I can find it. Verse 28. He said in Romans 2:28, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one," what? "Inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Let me wrap this up. God made circumcision the token of the covenant, ultimately to be figurative. What is it a figure of? You'll remember there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that God implemented physically, and they were to teach Israel spiritual lessons. Now that Christ has come into the world, the Bible says that Christ is the end of the law. He's the fulfillment. There's no need for a temple anymore, because the temple was to teach us about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we don't need a temple. The sacrifices were to teach us about Jesus' sacrifice, and we don't need them anymore. The Sabbath day, the day of rest, was to teach us about the rest that's found in the finished work of Christ. We don't need a Sabbath. And circumcision was to teach us something also. God does not require physical circumcision anymore for Israelites or anybody. But God, in the new covenant, requires a spiritual circumcision. Let me wrap this up. What was God's promise to Israel? "I will be your God." And what was the proof that he would be their God? A sacrifice. A sacrifice was cut and he passed through it. God, in the new covenant, he promises that he will be the God of anybody that wants to come to them. Let me ask you a question. How do we know that God will be the God of anybody that will come to him? What's the proof? A sacrifice. You look to the cross of Jesus Christ, and on that cross, the sacrifice was consumed by the fire of God. And that's the proof that God will save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. So God's offered today in the new covenant of grace, "I will be your God, and here's my proof." But here's the thing. God's looking for your proof that you accept his covenant, that you are willing to submit to it, that you're willing to repent of your sins, put your faith in Christ. What did he require of them? Circumcision. What does God require of you? He requires for your heart, for our hearts to be circumcised. Number one, flesh. He said that if you're going to be part of my people, you're going to bear in your body the mark, the identification that I can see. In the secret part, no one else sees it, but I see it. If you are saved, God sees it in the circumcision of your heart. If you've been saved, you've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. God has cut away the old man, and there's a mark upon you. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, "I bear in my body," what? "The marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." In Romans 4, circumcision is called a seal or a sign. And the Bible says that if we'll be saved, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Nobody else sees the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, but God himself sees it. If you're not saved, you can fool everybody. They'll never see, because it's in the secret places of your heart, whether you're truly circumcised or not. But God will see whether there was ever a day whenever you cut yourself off and you repented of your sin and trusted in him. Number two, fruitful. It pictured fruitful. Today, God's raising up a church instead of Israel, a church. And we are also called a holy nation, a priesthood, a peculiar people. And when you're saved, when you're a believer, you're circumcised. And we are to go out into all the world and subdue the nations with the gospel of Christ. And as people believe, they're circumcised in heart. God is raising up a holy people, circumcising their hearts. Number three, it's foolish to the world. The gospel's foolishness to men. If we will come to God, we'll have to become fools in the eyes of the world. We'll have to humble ourselves and humiliate our flesh. And just as circumcision would completely make you helpless and useless, the older that you got, the worse and the harder it was. And friend, the more our hearts grow hard, the harder it is to humble ourselves to the gospel. But God says, if you'll come to me, you must humble yourself as the camel goes through the eye of the needle. You have to humble yourself and become foolish in the eyes of the world to enter into the blessings of God. And then it's fatal. A part had to be cut off of the body. I want you to look in Colossians chapter 2, and I'm closing. If we could get a song of invitation ready, just a hymn, something to play while we pray. Look in Colossians chapter number 2. Look in verse number 10. And ye are complete in him, Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. He's not talking about physical, but a circumcision of the heart. And then what does he say? In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision was taking a part of you and cutting it off, mortifying it, killing it, putting it away. And what happens is when you get saved, when we came to trust in Christ, God circumcised our hearts. God took the old man, the body of sinful flesh that's condemned, and God circumcised it. He cut it off. He said in verse 12, we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You see how that's figurative of salvation? In salvation, God cuts out the old man, and he raises us together in baptism with him. Let me close by saying this. There was a consequence if you did not take the sign of the covenant. If you did not cut yourself off, then you would be cut off by God. And if men and women will not be saved today, if they will not humble themselves and they will not circumcise their hearts and believe the gospel and repent of their sin, there's also a curse attached to that. If you will not humble yourself before God, God will blot you out of the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, and your soul will be forever cut off from God's people. May I point something else out to you? There was a day when all of us were uncircumcised in heart, right? We weren't born saved. What's the punishment for that? Being cut off. In Isaiah 53, it says that Jesus Christ was cut off out of the land of the living. Christ bore the curse of all of our rebellious, uncircumcised hearts. And if we will accept his offer of grace, then we get the blessing, and Christ received the curse, and we enter into the blessing of God's covenant. But if you refuse to accept Christ, then your soul must pay its own judgment and be cut off. Isn't God's words amazing? Isn't it a rich and powerful and deep book? Are you glad that you're saved? Do you have people around you that aren't? The curse is attached to that. If they will not be saved, they shall be cut off eternally in the lake of fire, which is hell, the place of God's torment. It's our job to be fruitful and multiply spiritually, to go into all the places of the world and bring forth fruit, to tell people and win them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and bear fruit and grow the church. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as Sister Terry begins to play? Father, we love you and we thank you for the privilege to be found in your house tonight. Lord, I ask that you'd please add your blessing to the preaching of your word. Lord, what a tough subject to preach on. And Lord, what miles of depth in your word that we could go into. Lord, I pray that you would just take this simple things and apply it to our hearts. Lord, that we would go out and tell others about your gospel. Lord, if there's someone not saved, they're hard-hearted, they're rebellious, I pray that you'd circumcise their hearts, that they would love you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us?